If you would, find a sermon outline in your bulletin, and let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this incredible privilege we have to be able to gather today. We pray that you would guide our hearts. We have this incredible, horrible tendency to doubt you, to doubt ourselves, to doubt the church. Don't know what happens in us. Thank you for the awesome, amazing, incredible privilege to be part of your church, your kingdom, your family. What a privilege, what an honor. Guide us today in a heightened trust in you to use us corporately and individually. Have your way in each one of us, that you would be honored in our trust in you and our trust in your plan for this age and our involvement in it. Father, if there are any here that are not trusting Christ, we pray that even during this moment, and certainly during this teaching, that they would give way to the voice of your Spirit, say yes to Christ. Jesus, thank you for coming to this planet 2,000 years ago, living a perfect life, going to a cross purposely in our place, hanging on that cross, bearing the penalty of every act of disobedience to your laws of everyone who would ever trust you as Savior and Lord. Paying the price, being punished in our place by God the Father on that cross, bearing the wrath of God, dying in our behalf, rising again, showing your victory over sin and death, ascending into heaven, and we know you came to build your church, your kingdom, mitigated on this planet. Guide us in our part in it today. Be honored in our trust in Christ as Savior and our trust in Christ as Lord. They certainly go together and are indivisible. Thank you again for great grace today. Amen. We are back in the book of Ephesians after quite a journey during the Easter celebration. And so back in the book of Ephesians, we kind of did an overview of chapters 4, 5, and 6, the second half of Ephesians last time we were together. And talked about mothers at the same time and their example in this. And today we're going to be hitting chapter 4, just rolling full steam ahead by way of super quick review to get us on the same page with the Lord in Ephesians. Chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, verse 19 and following, has these words. These are not in your sermon outline, but they're in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and following, we have these words. You are, speaking of you, Gentiles, non-Jewish people, believers though, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. I want you to pay really close attention. You are, if you're trusting Christ, part of God's household on the planet, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom, that's in Jesus, the whole building is being fitted and grown into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, each one of you, are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Paul says, next verse, for this reason, chapter 3, verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles, the nations, the non-Jewish people. Goes on to describe his ministry, and that's the thing that would get him pummeled and end him up in Rome, where he's writing this from, as a prisoner facing the death penalty. What would hack off the Jewish leadership was, one, he's bringing in what they felt was a false Messiah, and if that wasn't bad enough, he's bringing in the nations to belief and fellowship and equal standing with the Jewish people who are believers. And that was just too much for most of Jewish leadership around the known world at that time, too much for them to handle. Finally, he ends up in prison in Rome facing the death penalty. That's where we meet him in the book of Ephesians. He's writing to a church in Ephesus, and he's talking to them about the church and about their involvement in it. Jesus Christ came to build his church. Chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, it is an endeavor, the growth of this church is an endeavor worth imprisonment and death. It's amazing how some of us can, I say, some of us Americans can just kind of go, it's a cute little thing. No, it's worth imprisonment and death. Jesus said, I came to build my church, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is the greatest organization this world has ever known and will be for the rest of this age, by far, by far. And what an honor, what a privilege it is for us to be a part of it. In the name of the church, many atrocities have been committed. That's not the legitimate church. That's the false church. And we distinguish ourselves clearly from that false church. Though it may be a majority in history and today that claim the title church, we distinguish ourselves from them. The legitimate church will prevail, is prevailing, and will usher in the Lord Jesus Christ and the millennium. All right? So it is a marvel, it's a wonder to be a part of the church. Now, the church consists of, and this is really important, local churches. No such thing as a believer running around and goes, I'm just a member of the church universal. Well, that, if you're trusting Christ, the moment you trust Christ, that's true. The church universal, the church eternal. You are a member of the church, his church, one church. At the same time, there were no believers in the New Testament that were not anchored to a local church body. And local churches went out and planted other local churches. That's just how it went, and that's how it goes to this day if it's legitimate missionary work. So, church started in Acts chapter 2 with one church, church in Jerusalem. They spread out. An example of that would be Acts chapter 13 and following, if you want to study this. And missionaries were sent out from a church in Antioch. They were members there. They were sent out from that church. They planted through Turkey other local churches that were self-governing, self-supporting, self-propagating, came back to their local church. Missions is done that way to this day. We plant churches, local churches. So the concept of I'm just kind of at large, a member of the church at large, but I'm not part of a local church, what that means is, if you're listening to me, what that means is you're hiding something that you don't want help with. Okay? Or you're so arrogant, I'm just going to say it, that nobody's good enough for you. If you're that good, we need you here at Cross Point, okay? For the rest of us, we need a lot of help. And we're not interested in hiding the help that we need. We work together with each other. Book of Ephesians was written to a local church, the church in the city of Ephesus in Turkey, by Paul as he's a prisoner in Rome, but a member of the church in Antioch. And today I want to just pound home at least two truths in this passage, middle of chapter 4. One is, believer, you are gifted. And two, You are therefore needed. And I'm going to make this statement loud and clear. I believe the passage brings it out. We cannot be as much like Christ as we need to be without you. Let's see if the passage bears that truth. Chapter 4 and verse 1, we're going to kind of pick it up with verse 7 where we left off before Christmas, but getting the rolling start. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, same as chapter 3, verse 1, Paul's making it plain, this is worthy, this church, this endeavor to grow the church is worthy of imprisonment and death. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. What is the calling? To be the church. What is that? To be the household of God. We just read it, chapter 2, the end of chapter 2. To be the household of God, the family of God, to be His holy temple, to be the dwelling of God. What an incredible responsibility. What an amazing call. And so walk in a manner worthy of this calling to be the church. Let the weight of that sink in, if you would. This calling with which you have been called, therefore, with humility, with gentleness, with patience, with forbearance, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're pursuing purity, at the same time we pursue unity, and we're diligent to do so. Every person matters, and we don't just blow off folks. Verse 4, here's how unity happens. It's not through relativism. It's through solid doctrine. There's one body. There's one Spirit, one body, one church, one Spirit, one hope. That's where we're going. One calling, well, of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. We unify in Him. Those are the essential doctrines to be part of the church. There's a oneness together, and all churches work together as one. Hopefully, that's the plan. Verse 7 is where we pick it up today. But to each one of us, grace was given. So he's talking in the first 6 verses about unity, because we are one in the Lord. But now, verse 7, he's talking about diversity. So we've got unity in diversity. We're given different gifts. And I think that different churches make up, you know, different believers and having different gifts. And so we all are to work together. Now we've got diversity. To each one of us, each believer, grace has been given. And you'll find that this grace, he's talking about spiritual gifts, spiritual abilities, are given according to the measure of Christ's gift. People have giftings and callings 100% based on the choice Jesus made for each one of us before He ever made time and space and matter and energy. We get that from chapter 1, verse 4. He chose you before the foundation of the world. Chapter 2, verse 10, He has good things planned for you from before the foundation of the world as well. All right, so you have your gift, and you don't. If you work hard and do hard, it doesn't mean that He's going to give you another gift. It's completely the grace of God. Why am I a pastor? That's a great question. I got no clue. I mean, there's no clue in my past or today that this guy would be gifted as, you know, called to be an elder or a pastor. No clue. It's just the choice of the Lord. You got a sense of humor as well. All right, so verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given. To each one of us, each of us has a gift. Verse 8 or more, and when I say each of us has a gift or more, some would go, your body of gifts is your one gift. Others would say you have separate gifts. I don't think that it matters. I wouldn't even worry about that. Verse 8, therefore it says, what says? Scripture, this is Psalm 68, verse 18. When Jesus ascended on high, when He ascended on high, I'm applying this to Jesus, but this would be, well, from Psalm 68, verse 18. This is a picture of God. If you read the book of Psalm 68, you'll see this is a victory song or psalm of God Himself. But He's using human language, language that they would know of the time, to portray His coming victory. And this Paul is applying this victory of God to Jesus Christ. So that's why I said, when he, this would be God, or now applied to Christ himself, ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. When a conquering warrior king would go out and conquer, he would sometimes bring back three things. One thing would be captives from the group or the nation that he conquered to come back and work as slaves. So prisoners would be one. Two, people that nation had conquered from our nation would be freed and brought back. This might be referring to both of those, and probably does. And then three would be gifts or spoils, gathering up the gold and the silver and the pretty stuff and bringing it back and distributing it to various individuals back in the kingdom. And so when he ascended on high, a picture of that march into heaven, the parade down the street, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. The gifts to men we're going to focus on. But verse 9, now this expression, he ascended, went back, what does it mean except that he also descended? He wants us to focus here a moment on the work of Christ and Christ's battle. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. That could be translated the lower parts, which equals the earth, lower parts of creation, which equals the earth, or it could include the grave, or some would couple it with 1 Peter chapter 3, the end of 1 Peter 3, and say it means he went to hell, which is probably, neither of these passages probably mean that. If you want to talk about that, I'm glad to do so, but not now. It could mean any number of things that refer to his war against what puts us in bondage, which is sin. So he ascended, he descended to this earth. Maybe it has to him to go to the grave, but again, he's told the thief beside him, today you will be with me in paradise today. So probably, I mean, there's a lot of great, just a little aside, there's a lot of great sensationalized video clips of preachers describing Jesus going into hell and shouting and screaming and bragging and doing all that kind of stuff. Very, very dramatic. I kind of don't think that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He just doesn't do stuff that way. So I kind of reject that, and I don't think either passage is talking about that, 1 Peter chapter 3 or this passage. Okay, so he came to the lower parts of the earth, the lower parts, that is the earth, is the easiest way to translate this. He also descended. I'm sorry, he who descended is also himself he who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. That's the bigger word. He is supreme. The end of chapter 1 brings this out, that Christ rules supreme over everybody and everything. He's the conquering king. He has disarmed, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. He canceled the certificate of debt consisting in decrees against us. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Speaking of the cross, looked like the greatest defeat ever. It was the greatest victory ever. Satan is completely whooped. Not that he was really ever in the battle, but God uses him as a tool. What's in the battle is our sin, and the Lord delivered us from our sin by paying the price of sin in full, and Satan can no longer even hold that over our heads, is the idea here. So we are set free. By the way, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says what? After making us alive, he did what? He raised us up with him and has already seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. You are in the mind of God as good as in heaven already. Seat reserved for you. All right? So we're free. That's the big idea. By the work of Jesus, we are freed, and we're not free just to hang out and wait for the Lord. We are freed to do what? To be his church on the planet. And so this is one of the great, verse 11 and following, one of the great passages in all of Scripture of what it is to be the church. You say, what is the church? Ron, I'm sure you guys use this in missionary training. What is the church? Anybody writing about what is, or training somebody else about what is the church, whatever passages they include, they're going to include this passage. This is what is the church. What is it to be a member of the church? How does the church work? What is it to do? And so verse 11. By the way, you're going to find as you read this, contrary to popular belief, you and your fishing buddies out in the boat on Sunday mornings are not the church. If you're a believer, you are a member of the church, but that doesn't, you and your, and this is really important, because we have some folks that they have a big enough family where their family is their church, oddly enough. And if that's you, does this describe your family? Well, we're fixing to read, okay? Or whatever the group that you can stay aloof from solid biblical teaching and kind of stay with your little friend unit, your family unit, or whatever it is, that's, again, if you're a believer, you're a member of Jesus' church, but you're living as an affront to his plan, which is one plan. There's no plan B. The plan A is the church. Now, again, if you've been home because of COVID, don't get a guilt trip. We get that, okay? We got it, okay? I'm talking about everything's fine and you're just staying home anyway because you're going to live aloof from solid biblical teaching and the like and all that the church provides and what you can provide for the church. Then I'm pleading with you today, repent, and let's get online with the Lord, okay? This is the church. Verse 11, and he gave, remember, he's won the victory, and now he's given out the gifts. And these are gifts. And the gifts of God, you can see, look at them in two ways. One, there's one or more spiritual gifts or abilities God has given to each one of us. But another form of the gifts are everybody around you who's a believer has one or more of the spiritual gifts, and they are gifts of God to you. So let me introduce you to one another. Look around. Everybody around you who's a believer is a gift of God to you. Everybody got it? Okay? All right. So here's some of them. Let me just throw this out as well. There's four passages. If you want to go home and study this, we're not going to go through all four passages. I might refer to them a little bit this week and next week. But there's four passages. One is Ephesians 4, verse 11, following. The other is 1 Peter 4. Middle of that passage, 1 Peter 4, let me give you a more exact reference on that, verse 10 and following. And then another one is Romans chapter 12, you can really start with verse 1 and following. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you can start there with verse 1 and following. All right? So those, and of course we see them lived out in the book of Acts in various degrees. That's just the entirety of the book of Acts. Starting with chapter 1, and then we see all of the gifts. The best example of all of the gifts is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I want you to think about this. Every gift that you read about in those four chapters, the Lord Jesus Christ was the epitome of that gift. Matter of fact, each one of those gifts comes from his character and is given to different ones of us in different measure. Here's the point. All of us together make up the body of Christ. When we're missing folks, we're missing part of the being, the character of the abilities of Christ at work in this body. It's a really important concept. All right? So here's the ones mentioned in this chapter. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why did he give these gifts? For the equipping of the saints. Who are the saints? The holy ones, those made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. The moment you trust Christ, you are a saint. You don't become more of a, you become more saintly in a sense, obviously, but the title, if you will, of saint is bestowed upon you the moment you trust Christ. To attain to such a title is a man-made fabrication. It's really important to understand that. You are a saint. You're made holy. Your sin is, holy means separate. Your sin is removed from you. The righteousness of Christ is given to you. You will not become more righteous in God's eyes. You will not have less sin in God's eyes in a judicial sense than the moment you trust Christ. You're a saint. You're set apart from your sin unto the Lord at the moment you trust Christ. So it's for the equipping of the saints, that would be every believer, to do what? For the work of the service, or the work of the ministry is a great translation of that. Who are the ministers in this church? Someone walked in, they walk in right now, hey, where's your minister? Well, it's all of us. Every one of us is a minister, and we got to see ourselves that way. Now, the pastors, which we're going to go back to those in just a moment, the pastors, and describe each one of these, the pastors do equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, but who does the ministry? It's all of us. Every one of us, according to this passage. So the saints do the ministry. The goal of their ministry, the goal of your ministry, your service and ministry, same word, today is this: to the building up of the body of Christ. You came here with an insatiable goal, I know that you did, to go, God's going to use me today in some way to build up the body of Christ. That's why you came. You didn't come to get. You came to go, God's going to use me today to build up, to edify, to grow, to make stronger, more faithful, braver, the body of Christ. That's every other person around you who's a believer, until we all attain to the fullness of Christ. Backing up, verse 11. He gave, to make this happen, so that you're equipped to do this ministry, verse 11, look at this carefully. He gave some as apostles. Apostello is the Greek word. We just kind of transliterated apostle. Apa is from. Stello is to send. Sent out ones. And in Scripture itself, it seems to divide these folks into kind of two groups. One are the apostles, you know, Peter and James and John, those guys, okay? And when one of them died, they were not replaced. And we know that from the Bible. We know that from the church fathers that lived in and around that time. They were never replaced. So they had incredible authority, and God showed that authority by signs and wonders and the like. So these guys had incredible authority, and their job was to go out to govern the early church, and then go out and plant other churches. And so they were used in that way. We could use apostle today. We typically don't. We use the word missionary, one sent out from a church. So you have apostles from the churches. So we send out missionaries to do what? To plant churches. And they follow the example in the book of Acts, chapter 14, for example. They plant local churches, raise up elders, back out of the way. And they continue to do that as they go. We call them missionaries, all right? So you could use apostle in the sense of missionary, but don't confuse it with the capital A apostles. How do they grow the church? How do missionaries today grow the church? You know that. Who here is not inspired by missionaries? Right? I mean, you know, I just, of all the people on the planet, my heart fluctuates the most when a missionary walks in a room. You know, the rest of us, we're living in Disney World. It doesn't mean God's called you to the mission field. I'm not saying anybody's disobedient. I'm just saying, think about it. You know, missionaries putting their lives on the line, they've given up America, Disney World, to live in some place where they're hated. I'm talking about the ones on the front lines with the unengaged people groups, okay? Crazy, ridiculous, and yet what a beautiful calling. Missionaries inspire me to the hilt and are used to build up me, and I think all of us, okay, in that sense. They're great examples, okay? But they don't typically have, not typically, they just, we don't see authority in the local church by way of their leadership, capital A apostles, yes, but the missionaries we have today, no, although we certainly would, they could be, they could well be pastors in a local church along with being missionaries, but the local church would have to recognize that gift as such. Second of all, prophets, by the way, in chapter 2, verse 20, the whole building, the church, is built together on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So these prophets referred to here may well be the ones working alongside the apostles to bring in the word of God. And the apostles were prophets themselves. So apostles and prophets laid the foundation of the church. How do we learn from them? The New Testament. Read the New Testament. All of it is from the apostles and prophets. As far as the gift of prophecy continuing on, certainly it was used in the book of Acts beyond Scripture. For example, Acts chapter 20, you've got some prophets in various places telling Paul, Paul, when you go to Jerusalem, it's not going to go well. You're going to get beat up. You're going to get locked up. It's not going to go well for you when you go. Just letting you know. All right? So they were accurate. They were always accurate. Prophets in the Old Testament, if they weren't accurate, they were dead. They blew one thing, they were dead. I don't see weightiness removed in the New Testament. We don't have the death penalty in the New Testament, but I don't see the weightiness removed. And so we've got many today that would claim to be prophets, and the leaders of many of them have completely embarrassed themselves with the last election. And I know I don't know how this. I don't keep up with them. I don't know how they're spinning everything. But I hope you're done with a prophet that gets something wrong. When they get something wrong, they're done. There's no leeway in the Bible. There's just none, okay? So those who would claim to be, please send me your money because I'm going to, you know, guide America into, yeah, just turn them off, please, okay? Can God use prophecy today? He's never said he can't. But if a guy gets or a gal gets something wrong, they're done. That's the standard of Scripture, okay? It's not, this isn't a game, all right? And so we're embarrassed by those who would be prophets today, although there may be, again, legitimate, but they got to get it right 100% of the time. Evangelists would be the next category. And by the way, prophets would be certainly were inspired by the prophets of the Old Testament and the New Testament and their declaration applying truth to real situations, along with God giving them some info on the future. Evangelist is the next one. Philip would be an example in the book of Acts of an evangelist, one of the deacons. He was described as an evangelist. Today, you know, probably the most famous one we have would be Billy Graham. God certainly used Billy Graham. Do those guys grow the church? Do they equip the church? Yeah, we're inspired. I'm inspired by evangelists. I love witnessing because I love lost people. My flesh hates witnessing, but I want to witness because I love lost people. I don't have the gift of evangelism. We don't see droves of people coming to, you know, we preached the gospel on the beach last Sunday. As loud as we could. Don't see droves of people. We don't know what happens. You know, we never truly know. But don't see droves of people. Billy Graham is given a gift. What an inspiration. You know, what a godly inspiration he was. And so evangelists are used to help witness to people. They're going to also be, Billy Graham was a member of a local church, helped his local church, and went out and helped other local churches as well. And then the last category is pastors and teachers. Some would put these two together, pastor teachers. Others would divide them. The reason you'd put them together is the Greek formation, some as. So you got four, and so pastors and teachers, they would say go together. But there's also a little and between the words, pastors and teachers. And I don't know there's any big reason to divide them, because how does it work in the church? The church gives, God gives the church pastors to equip the saints. And he also gives the church teachers. Maybe they're not pastors or elders, but God uses them. This church is blessed with so many incredible teachers, and what a blessing! What an honor it is to have them. So I'm really good with kind of going. Pastors have to be teachers. It's one of the qualifications. But then there's other teachers as well, and I don't know of any big reason to divide these two, because we're blessed with both. A couple of words on pastors and teachers, they have this kind of authority. In Acts chapter 15, verse 6, the apostles and the elders came together to look at a theological matter the church was going through, and they hammered it out, and then they sent her a letter out to some other churches where, because they were looked to as having wisdom and leadership, and they signed it, the apostles and elders. Many other believers were there, but the apostles and elders worked it out. As the apostles went away, you're left standing the elders, because there's no apostolic succession as far as authority in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 70, let the elders, and I'm saying these are pastors, and I'll give you the reason for that in a moment, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching the double honor. The passage goes on to say, pay them, but also be respectful to them. So elders rule in the church. They're the leadership in the church. They're the same as pastors. I'll make that case in a moment. Matter of fact, the three terms that apply for them, presbyteroi, from which we get presbyters, those are called elders, episkopoi, from which we get bishops, are like superintendents and poimenes, which we get pastors or shepherds, they lead sheep. So the elders, they are patriarchal leaders of the tribes and the nation in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The superintendents, the bishops, are those who oversee job sites and whatever. That's the way words are used in a secular way. And then pastors or shepherds, they're leading the sheep, not vice versa. You know, so the idea with the three terms that are used of pastors in our context is they are leadership. And they are always going to be in the plural number. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, even brand new churches had a plurality of pastors. And they got qualifications. You can jot down 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and following, and Titus 1, verse 5 and following, to look at the qualifications of elders, which I have to uphold every single one of them to the hilt. And if I fail in one of them, you need to fire me. Okay, due process is to be done, but these are serious qualifications. All right, for any elder that we put in a position in this church, Titus chapter 1 verse 5 and 7 says the elders are overseers. It's used synonymously. And we also have deacons listed there, and there's only two offices, not a bunch of offices. You got elders and you got deacons, or bishops and deacons, or pastors and deacons. That's it. That's all you have in the church. Anything else is kind of a man-made fabrication. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm giving you a lot, but this is online. You can go back for the 10% that care and look at these passages. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Peter says, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. All three terms are used of the same guy in that passage, or same guys. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and following. Paul's talking to the elders of the church. They need to oversee, that would be bishop, and shepherd, that would be pastor, the church of God. So saying all that to say that they are people of authority, they are people of wisdom, they are people to equip, and they are plural in number, and the church is to hold them accountable to the qualifications of being an elder, and if not, they need to be approached and removed. They're not above doing so. All right. So back to verse 11, Christ gave some as apostles application. We have missionaries today. They inspire us. Some as prophets, possibility today, not seeing much accuracy there of people who claim to be, but I'm not going to rule out the possibility. Evangelists, people with the gift of just witnessing, and stuff happens when they witness. Very cool, very inspiring. And then pastors and teachers, those are going to be the main teaching folks how to be equipped for this ministry. It's the way it seems to be broken down in the New Testament. They're going to be the people of authority in the church as well, the pastors, okay, which is the same as the elders, same as the bishops, same as the shepherds. They teach and exemplify for the equipping of the saints. What's the application for us? I'm a saint. Do I desire to be equipped? That's a question for all of us right now. Do I want to really listen and be equipped? And that's what we teach for. This sermon is to equip. It's to worship, but it's to equip. I want us to know. So we've gone through stuff that you go, man, that last 15 minutes, just like, the reason it's there is you need to know what you're a part of. We don't do this every single time, but you can go back online and go, this is what I'm a part of. This is why we do things the way we do. We're not told to do this by other people. It's not some standards that have come down from some other place. We just look, we're an autonomous church, we look at the Bible and go, this is what the Bible teaches to the best of our ability to understand it. That's why we live this out the way that we do. If you feel like we've missed any scripture, please contact us, but that's why we have the structure we have. We are interested in equipping all of our people to understand how the church works and therefore to live accordingly. All right? So desire to be equipped for the work of the ministry. You're a minister. I'm a minister. See yourself that way. The goal is the building up of the body. Always thinking, what can I do to edify, to build up, to make the body stronger? The goal is we build up the body until we all, I'm aware of the time, verse 13, until we all attain to three things: the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. All of us, nobody's left behind. We're wanting to bring each other along. A great application of this is life groups. We're wanting to bring every person along. Everybody's on different levels of understanding and maturity. But we want to all attain together to the unity of the faith. Just talked about that in the early part of the chapter. And the knowledge of the Son of God. We want to know Jesus. That's what we teach. We want to know Him. As we know Him, we're equipped. We're built up. Second of all, to a mature man, which is the same thing. It brings maturity. And then third, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We want to be like Christ. Four words of application, and we'll let this go and pick it up here next time. Number one, the content of the preaching here is taken from this passage. The goal is to equip. I understand we'd have a lot more fun if I would use a verse or two and then tell a ton of stories, some of them funny. Got it. Understand. Trying to guide us into Scripture phrase by phrase, verse by verse. Okay? This is the text today. All right? That's what I'm asking. That's what we're asking our life groups to do as well. Okay? Phrase by phrase, verse by verse. And some are a little bit tough to understand without bringing other passages in. All right? So just the preaching content. Number two, application, be a part of a life group. That's a small group where hopefully the group's going to be small enough where, you know, once you get past 12, 15 people, it's hard to really connect. You want to really have a group that you can connect with other people to bring this about so you can be invested in their lives and they in your lives. Life groups. Another would be ministry teams. They're teams focused on various ministries depending on their gifting and the work that God's done in them. They work together through Scripture to do various types of ministry, making us complete as a body. And then the fourth one, if I could give a shameless announcement, would be for the guys, leadership, and the girls, leadership training. They meet separately. The guys meet separately from the girls. But leadership training is we go over what it is to be a member of the body of Christ and to lead in the family, in the church, and in society according to the dictates of Scripture. Let's pray together. So we invite you to be part of leadership training. Get a hold of us. We'll be glad to guide you to one of their meeting times. Father, give you thanks for this great privilege that we have to be able to come together as a church, to be part of the universal, eternal church, But we're a local church, and we thank you for the four or five gifts that we've looked at today. We thank you for using them to equip us for the work of the ministry. We know that the job of the ministry belongs to each one of us, and we know that we're a part of that by the individual gifts we're given. We'll talk about next time, hopefully. Father, we thank you for these particular equipping gifts, and we pray that you would give us a heightened interest in learning from them. Thank you for your high calling upon our lives to be the church and to live as the church and to do life together as the church. What a privilege, what an honor. And thank you for the details of your word guiding us into how this is best lived out in the local church setting. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.